Good evening. Take out your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to camp out in this chapter tonight. I use that expression a lot, camping out. We're going to camp in this chapter or in that chapter. Not all my preaching is like that, but I think it's important to have a lot of what preachers call expository preaching. Now, for those of you who aren't preachers, that's one of those big fancy words we preachers like to use because it makes us feel smart and important. But it just means taking a text and leading out the meaning, bringing out the meaning of a particular text. That's all it means, and we're going to be doing that just like we did this morning with Acts 2. We're going to be doing it with Luke 15, particularly the story of the prodigal son. Of course, there are three parables in Luke 15. A parable is a figure of speech, and I just like to, by way of explanation, if you just put the prefix C-O-M, come parable, and you get the idea of what a parable is. It's a comparison. One thing to another. Some have said an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I like that definition as well. But Jesus told things that were relatable to the common people, something everybody could understand and grasp, and he would use that truth to teach spiritual lessons regarding salvation and the kingdom of God and things of that nature. And of course, the story of the prodigal son is a favorite of many. And the reason this parable was told, and I think that's always important, and usually there's one key lesson with every parable. The reason this parable was told was to answer the question as to why Jesus associated with sinners. Read with me the first two verses just for a second. It says there that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What do you think you're doing, Jesus Christ? Eating with sinners, receiving sinners. And so if you were to go into a town where Jesus was and say, where might I find the Lord? You wouldn't find him probably with the righteous people. You wouldn't find him maybe in the synagogues, although occasionally you would, but you'd go to where the sinners were. You'd go to where the harlots were. You'd go to where the tax collectors were. You'd go to where the lowlifes were. That's where Jesus would be found. Now, he was there, of course, not because he was wanting to participate with them in their sins, but because he was wanting to lead them out of their sins. He had compassion upon all men, but especially those who were wrapped up in the cords of their own bad choices, in the cords of their own sin. He had compassion. He reached out to them. We could take a lesson from Jesus there. We have a tendency in our day, we want to hold ourselves aloof from sinners. We don't want to go around those people. They're bad people, and they might rub off on us. Well, Jesus went around them. And he sets an example to us. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the Scripture says evil companionships corrupt good morals. I know that. But I also know that it says Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And we have to harmonize those two thoughts, don't we? Both those thoughts are true. It's true that if we make sinners our best friends and our closest associates, that can have a negative impact on us. But it's also true that if we never go around them, we're not going to have any impact on them at all. We're not going to bring them to Christ. And so Jesus was telling and explaining in this story why he was associating with sinners. He tells three parables. The first one in verses 4 through 7, which we'll not study tonight, but the lost sheep. Had 100 sheep, one of them goes astray. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And that shows the love of the shepherd. He wanted to make sure that he got that one sheep that was lost. In verse 8, the lost coin. A woman loses a coin. And she sweeps the house and she looks until she finds that one coin. Now, she didn't just have one, but she lost one. And she searched and searched until she found that one. Once again, the love and the compassion for that lost thing. And then, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. And don't forget, by the way, we always call it the parable of the prodigal son, but there are actually two sons in this parable, and both of them were lost. One was lost in the faraway land of sin, and the other one was lost and never left home. And we sometimes get in our head that as long as we're sitting in a church building and associating with Christians, we're all right. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can be sitting right here every time the doors are open and be just as lost as a wild sinner out there in the world. If your heart is not right, if your life is not right, if you're not faithful to the Lord. So both these sons were lost, and we're going to give ample attention to both of those sons. But basically the bottom line here, why are you associating with sinners? Why are you associating with tax collectors and harlots, Jesus? And the answer is, because God sent me on a mission. I love sinners. My Father loves sinners. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father loves the world, and the world there stands by figure of speech for all of the inhabitants of the world, saint and sinner alike. He loves all of us. all human, black, white, male, female, rich, poor. He loves everyone. And he wants everyone to be saved. And that's why he sent Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his mission. He made his mission and his Father's mission one and the same. And I think in this text, the real message here is the love of the Father. I think that's really what this parable is all about. We focus on the boys a lot. We focus on the sin a lot. We focus on going away in the far country, and all of that plays into it. But I think the real lesson and the primary lesson here is about the Father's love for each and every one of us. And let's talk about the love of the Father tonight. First thing I want you to notice is that the love of the Father blesses even the rebellious. Now, that may come as a surprise to you at first, but just read with me verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, "A certain man had two sons." Now, of course, in the parable, the man represents God. And he had two sons. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living." New King James rendering there, prodigal living. Some translations say riotous living, but I like the translation prodigal. But prodigal means wasteful. You know, a life of sin is a wasted life. It's wasted time, it's wasted talent, it's wasted treasures. It's just a waste. There's nothing positive about it. That's what a life of sin is, and many of us have lived lives of sin. I was sitting there thinking before I got in the pulpit that the first 20 years of my life, and I know, of course, you have that period when you're innocent, when the Lord doesn't hold you accountable, but the first 20 years of my life were spent in sin. It was a waste of time. Waste of time. I did things I shouldn't have done. I said things I shouldn't have said. I had thoughts I shouldn't have had. And I was just deep in rebellion. But all the while, I was soaking up His sunshine. All the while, I was drinking His water. All the while, I was eating His food. You see, God blesses the rebellious. He blesses everybody. Every person in the world is blessed by God in some way or another. He gives us the sun. Just think about the day we had today. We had a great day. We've had three opportunities today to be together, to worship God. We've had an opportunity to eat together. And on top of all that, we've had the opportunity to enjoy a beautiful day. How beautiful it has been today. Temperature just about right. Sunshine. Just a perfect day. And a perfect way to start off a gospel meeting. And we're blessed, but the sinners out there in the world are blessed too, because they enjoyed that same sunshine. They enjoyed, when the rain comes, they enjoy that rain as well. Hold your spot here and turn over to Matthew 5. Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's trying to tell us that we need to love each other, but he uses the love of the Father as an illustration. Matthew 5, 43, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Isn't that exactly what the Father does? Isn't that exactly what the Father would do? He blesses His enemies as well. And he ties that in verse 45. "I want you to do that, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust." God blesses us even in our rebellion. It ought to make us ashamed. If you're sitting out there this evening and you're not a Christian, and you're thinking about this, all the blessings that God has given you, you ought to be ashamed if you've not turned to God. And you ought to make change about that today. You ought to say, "Today, I'm going to make a change. Today, I'm returning home to the Father because God has blessed me, even though I've thumbed my nose at Him and rebelled against His will." I want you to think, too, about that inheritance there. That inheritance was still Daddy's. Daddy didn't have to give that to him. That inheritance usually takes place after the father is dead, but the son, "No, I want mine now. I want mine now, Father, and I'm going to go away and spend it all right now. I want to enjoy it now." He wasn't even going to wait till his father was gone. And that's the way we are sometimes. "God, I want all mine now. Give me everything I got coming to me now. I don't want to wait for heaven. I don't want to wait till things turn around in my life. I want it now," and that's just wrong. And yet God all the while blessing us. We should be ashamed. And we should be humbled before God, who would be that way toward us. That's the love of the Father. But in verses 14, 15, and 16, we notice something else. It says, "When he had spent all," think of that, that entire inheritance, he got one third. You see, there were two sons, and the oldest son always got a double portion. So basically, he got one third of his father's wealth, and he spent every bit of that, every dime of it. And there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to feed, into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, at that point, he's hit bottom. When you get to the point when nobody gives you anything, nobody's even paying attention to you, and you've got nothing and no place to go and nobody to turn to, that's exactly where that boy was. He started off rich. I got a third of my daddy's inheritance. I got it ahead of time. I got it now, and I'm going to spend it. I'm going to enjoy my life. He spends every dime of it, and now he's hit bottom. And you know that father let him do it. The father in the parable said, okay, son, that's what you want. You can have your inheritance now. I'll give it to you right now, and you can go off and you can do exactly what you want with it, and I'm just going to let you walk away from me and do that. And our Heavenly Father's like that. Our Heavenly Father is just exactly like that. He will let you walk away from Him. Now, I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm not saying that things will be all right for you in the end. I'm just saying that right now, God, He'll let you do that. He'll let you walk away with all these great blessings that you've had. He'll let you walk away from Him. He'll let you squander your life in sin. He'll let you spend your money in sin. He'll let you spend your time in sin. You have that choice. It's called free will. The problem is, with us today, we want free will without any strings attached. We want the freedom to choose without any responsibility for it. That's not the way it works. And God will let you hit rock bottom. He will let you walk away. He'll let you squander your life. He'll let you get yourself in the biggest mess you ever got into. He will let you get into such a situation you think, I can't ever get out of this. We've known people like that, haven't we? People who get wrapped up in the bottle. People who get wrapped up in gambling. People who get wrapped up in all manner of bad habits, perhaps even prostitutes and things of that nature. And God just lets them walk away, and He'll let them hit bottom. That's called tough love. But it's love. It's a good lesson in parenting, isn't it? Sometimes, and I've noticed it more and more as time goes by, but a lot of times parents are overly protective of their children in the sense that they will endlessly bail their kids out. I don't care what you do. I'm going to help you here. Sometimes the best thing you can do for your kids is say, I'm done helping you. I am done. You're not getting another dime from me. You've wasted it. You've spent it in sin. You've done this and you've done that, and you've not shown any improvement in your life, and I'm done helping you. But we have a hard time with that, don't we? Because we feel guilty. We think we're not really loving our children. But that's sometimes one of the greatest acts of love you can do. God will do that. He'll let you hit bottom. And we ought to be able to do that with our own children. You see, tough love is hard to give, but it's necessary for the proper development of a person's character. He knew that if his boy hit bottom, he would wake up and he would come to his senses, and perhaps he would come back home and everything would be okay someday. He took a chance on that. He said, I think that's what's going to happen. I know this boy, and I know that if he gets to the bottom, he'll come back. It developed his character, and God will do the same thing. You see, that applies to a child of God. This was a man's child here, but it applies to the child of God. He'll let you hit bottom because He wants to make you a better person. All these things that happen to us in life, we think that life is supposed to be a bed of roses. There shouldn't be any problems. That's not the way life is for anybody. Everybody has problems. Some people's problems seem greater than others. Some people have different problems than others, but everybody has problems. Financial problems, family problems, health problems, spousal problems, problem with your kids, one thing after another. Everybody has problems. You're not going to get out of this life without problems, but those things develop character. God lets those things happen because He's trying to make you into a better person. As I said this morning, we're talking about the book of Job. Remember that little comment we made? The hardships in life can make us bitter, or they can make us better. It depends on what we do with them. If we turn to God, they'll make us better. If we turn to the devil, they'll make us bitter. And so the love of the Father, He absolutely will let you walk away. He absolutely will let you indulge in every sin in the book and hit rock bottom if that has to be. If that has to be that way, He'll let you do it. He's not happy with you. He's not pleased with you, but He'll let you make that choice. Going back to the text in verse 17, we learn something else, that the love of God is known to be compassionate. In verse 17, it says, when He came to Himself. Just stop there and think about that statement for a second. When He came to Himself. You ever done that? I would suggest to you, you probably do it every day. heard an illustration of this many years ago that stuck in my mind, and I've used it ever since. But when you get up in the morning, one of the first things you do is you go in, maybe if you've got one in your bedroom or maybe in the bathroom, you go in and you look into the mirror. And if you're like me, your hair is probably sticking up in the back. And your beard's laid over sideways. And so you look in the mirror and you fix all that, see? You straighten it out, you comb it out, and you fix it. And so this man comes to himself. He has walked up to the mirror, and he sees himself for what he is. You see what he's done? He's come to himself. He can look in the mirror, and he says, I'm a mess. I'm a Jewish boy, and I'm feeding pigs. Now, let me put that in context for you. In that society, Jesus is a Jew. He's addressing a Jewish audience, and this boy is more than likely a Jew. To the Jew, a swine was an unclean animal. And to feed swine would be the lowest of the low. That would be a job that would be loathsome to a Jew. And yet here he is. I've walked away. I took daddy's money and walked away, and I spent every dime of it. I don't have anything left. Nobody's looking at me. Nobody's giving me anything. And so I had to go and join myself to this guy out here. Now he's got me out feeding pigs. And now I see what I am. I've come to myself. I see what I really am. Let's read on. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The love of the Father is known to be compassionate. This boy, as he comes to himself, he starts thinking about back home. You know, back home, I had it made. I was thinking about that the other day when I was a young teenager. You know, teenage people, they think they got all kinds of problems. Let me tell you something, young people. Right now, you got it made and don't know it. You got it made and don't know it. You have no responsibilities to speak of. When you get older and you have a family of your own, a wife or a husband of your own, and kids to take care of, and a mortgage to worry about, and all sorts of other things come your way, and health issues and things that come your way, then you've got some problems. Right now, you got it made and don't even know it. And so we've got to realize that. We've got to realize this man looking back now, back at home, boy, everything was great back there. I was with Dad. I was with my brother. Dad had plenty of money. And in fact, his servants out there, they're doing all, they got stuff to eat. He takes care of his servants. You see, in Bible times, slavery was not necessarily a bad thing. It was not always a bad thing. Sometimes people use slavery as we would use a welfare system. Now, it wasn't always that way. I understand that. But many times you would sell yourself as a bondservant. You would sell yourself into slavery. You were very poor and you have nowhere to go. And so you would sell yourself into slavery. And in return for your service, you would get a roof over your head and food on the table. And so it was a nice exchange. It was a nice trade. And this boy's thinking back. He said, boy, even my daddy's servants got food. I don't have anything. I'd gladly eat pig food. Food of an animal that I consider to be loathsome. I would eat that pig food. I've got nothing, and nobody's given to me. But back home, brother's there. Daddy's there. The servants are there, and even the servants are eating good. And so he's thinking about that. Now, let me tell you something. You may not realize this, but the sinful world is looking at us, and they're thinking the same thing. They wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't admit it to save their lives. But they're looking at us, and they say, boy, those people, they look like they've got it together. They've got problems, but they're happy. They've got problems, but they got a God to lean on. They've got God to call upon. They've got each other to lean on. They get strength from each other. And they help each other. And they love each other. And boy, what I wouldn't give to be part of that. A lot of sinners are thinking that. They would never admit it, but they're thinking that. They see what we have with the Father. They see what it could be like for them. In Romans chapter 5, hold your spot here and turn over there. Paul's talking about this love. That's what this lesson's all about, God's love. In Romans 5 and verse 6, he says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying in verse 7. A righteous man is a man who's always doing the right thing. A good man would be someone in our parlance today, we'd say, well, he's a good old boy. He's a good old boy. And so someone might die for a righteous man who's always trying to do the right thing. And maybe even for a good old boy, someone might die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we weren't righteous men. We weren't good old boys. We weren't none of that. We were sinners, and yet Christ died for us. That's love. That's love. The Father loves you. We've all seen those little emails that get sent around. How much do you love me, Lord? And he said, this much. And he died. That's true. You know, we send those out and others send them to us and maybe we get tired of seeing them. But it's so true and it's so powerful. The Lord loves you and he died for you. And things are good back home. Things are good. And his love is known to be compassionate. If you're sitting out there today and you're not in Christ, think about that. Think about what you're missing. Look at this group of people. This is a fine group of people. Fine group of Christians. They do love each other. They do care for each other. They do help each other out. And you can be part of that. You can be part of that. And on top of that, you would have the ear of God as his child. He would listen to your prayers. He would respond to your pleas and your cries for help. That's the love of the Father. And he loves you even though you've been rebellious. Even though you've gone off into the far country of sin, he still loves you. You're not going to get so deep in sin that God's going to say, I don't love you anymore. That'll never happen. It'll never happen. In verse 20, we learn that the love of the Father waits for the rebel to come home. Remember in verse 18, I'm going to give you a little context. I will arise and go to my Father. He's made a choice now. I'm going back home. I've humbled myself. I'm going to go back home to the Father, and I'm going to admit to him I've sinned. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'd be happy just to be like one of your servants. That'd be just fine with me if I could just be one of your servants. They got food to eat. I don't have anything. And he arose, verse 20, and he came to his Father. Notice that. Until you arise and go to your Father, nothing is going to change. Don't sit out there in the world of sin and expect God to change things for you. It doesn't work that way. You've got to get up and do something. You've got to get up and head back home. And God's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. And he's waiting for you to come back home. Don't let it escape your notice. It says, when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Remember, this Father represents our Heavenly Father, represents God in heaven. And he saw him a long way off. Now, I imagine that Father went on with life. The boy left home, and it probably broke the Father's heart. But he went on with life, and he's out there working every day, working in the fields, tending to his animals and whatever he may be doing. And yet every day he's scanning the horizon. And you know how you know your children. You know their movements. You know their shape. You know how they walk. And he sees something on. Could that be him? No, that's my neighbor. And the next day he's out there, and he sees another figure out there. Could that be my boy? No, it's just a camel moving across the horizon. But one day, there's that figure that's coming with that familiar walk, that familiar sling of the arm. That's my boy. That's him. I've been looking for him. I've been waiting for him. I've been wanting him to come home. I'm not waiting another second. I'm not waiting for him to come to me. I'm going to him. And so the Father runs to him, and they meet. You see, God loves you. We have this image sometime of God that he's holding us all over the flames of hell by a thread with a pair of scissors. And he's just eagerly waiting to be able to go snip and let us fall into hell. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God I serve. That's not who Jesus is picturing for us here. That's not God at all. Now, rest assured that if you wind up, if you don't come back home, you will wind up in hell. I don't want you to miss that point. Rest assured that will happen. But that's not what he wants. He's waiting. He's looking. He's watching. And he's watching for you. We talk about many times how wicked the world is getting. It has come home to me in a big way. I'm living in the state of Indiana now, and I think most of you have heard on the news about all the big hullabaloo up there about the gay marriage thing. And the so-called discrimination and all of that. And it has become painfully apparent to me that you and I are in a growing minority in this country. And people are going to be looking at us with more and more hostile eyes. It's not going to get easier for us in the years to come. Hard times are coming. We talk about how wicked the world is. And we say, I've had this conversation, I know you have too. I wonder why the Lord just doesn't destroy it right now. What's he waiting on? Waiting on you. That's what he's waiting on. Waiting on you. He's scanning that horizon, and he's waiting on you. He's not going to wait forever, but that's what he's waiting on. He knows the world is wicked. Oh, in fact, if you study the Bible, you know these things are in cycles. We tend to think this is the worst it's ever been. It's not. These things always go in cycles, up and down. Read the book of Judges and you'll see that. These things always go up and down. Right now we're in a down phase. We're in a wicked phase. And we wonder what God's waiting on. He's waiting on you. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God, as I said, He's not sitting there with those scissors, eagerly waiting to snip it. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He doesn't want you to be lost. He loves you. He's bent over backwards. He's done everything in His power. He's continued to bless you in your rebellion. He will let you hit the bottom. All this designed to wake you up. He's waiting for you, and He wants you to come home. But time's going to run out one of these days. The judgment day will come, and we'll be called into account. Now is the time, you see. Now is the time to straighten your life up. But I tell you something else in the text, Luke 15. The love of the Father fully forgives when we come home. He's not going to forgive you one second until. You can sit out there in sin and die in sin. But if you come home, He'll forgive, and He'll forgive you completely. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk a little bit more about forgiveness, so I don't want to ruin my point for tomorrow night on this one. But I just want you to think about that word forgiveness for a minute. That's an interesting word if you do a little word study on it. The word forgive means to let it go. Just let it go. And we sometimes, we think, I'll forgive, but I want my pound of flesh. No, that's not forgiveness. That's not the way forgiveness works. When you forgive somebody, there's no pound of flesh. See, God's not going to get His pound of flesh from you. If you're a Christian, He's forgiven you. He's not going to get His pound of flesh for the sins you've committed. That's gone. That's water under the bridge. It will never be mentioned again. He has let that go. But I drank and drank and drank. It doesn't matter. It's gone. He forgave you. But I've done drugs. I've been addicted to. Doesn't matter. It's gone. He's forgiven you. But I've committed adultery. Doesn't matter. It's gone. If God forgives you, it's gone. It will never be mentioned against you again. This is what forgiveness is. And God will let that go. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've gotten. I don't care how low in the hogmire of sin you've gotten. God will let every bit of that go when you come home. And not one second before. If you stay out there in sin, you'll be lost. Mark it down. But if you get up and you return to the Father, every bit of that's gone. That's comfort. That's love. That's a loving God. That's a loving Father. And I'm telling you, He has gone to great lengths to make this happen. You see, forgiveness always costs. Costs God His Son. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, Hebrews 9:22. And somebody, when you forgive, somebody takes it on the chin. In this case, it was God. He takes it on the chin. I'm going to let all that go. Justice says I should punish you, but I'm going to let every bit of it go. And I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to make that possible because my Son died on the cross for you. Jesus died for you. That's what makes forgiveness possible. Well, there's one more point. I told you we talked about that other son. The love of the Father even extends to the self-righteous. Let's not forget that other son. Verses 25 to 32. It says, "Now his older son," this is the one that never left home. This was the good boy, you might say. "The older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing," all this celebration going on. "So he called one of the servants and he said, 'What does all this mean?' And he said, 'Your brother has come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed a commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," notice it's not my brother, "this son of yours who came home, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now I think in context, if you go all the way back up here to verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes complained. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining. But I think there's an application for you and I here. Sometimes we get that way. You know, someone, Christian, been out in sin, done all kinds of things. You know, I serve as an elder also up at Fishers as well as an evangelist, and we've seen people come forward and confess to some of the most outlandish things. I know you've seen it here. It happens everywhere. Every congregation has these issues. And someone's been out there committing adultery. Someone's been out there drinking. Someone's been out there doing drugs. And they come forward. And people cry. And we hug. And we receive back. But there's that one person sitting back out there saying, why is he getting all the attention? I've been here every time the door's open. Nobody says anything good to me. Nobody praises me. And this sorry thing been committing adultery, and he comes in here and everybody's hugging on him. This sorry thing been drinking, he comes in here, everybody's hugging on him. Sometimes we're that older brother, aren't we? Sometimes we have that self-righteous attitude. Who do we think we are? Go back up here and look at this verse here in verse 29. He answered his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. What kid has never transgressed his parents' commandment? Really? You expect me to take you seriously there, son? Never done anything wrong? But that's the attitude we sometimes take in it. I've been here every time the door's open. I've been faithful. I've led singing. I've preached sermons. I've taught classes. And here that sorry thing comes in here and gets all the attention. That's self-righteousness. There's no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. But I tell you something. God loves you too. He loves you too. He just wants you to knock off the self-righteous attitude. He wants you to be forgiving like He's forgiving. He wants you to forgive that brother. He wants you to hug that brother. He wants you to cry with that brother. He wants you to pray with that brother. He wants you to encourage that brother. And all the while, He loves you too. Look at verse 31. Son, you're always with me. You're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. You haven't lost anything. God hasn't taken your portion of heaven away. You haven't lost anything because that brother's come home. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead, not physically, but spiritually. He was separated from us. He was gone off into the far country of sin, but he's back. He's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. That's something to be happy about. That's what God is happy about. He wants you to be happy about it. And so God, if you're one of those self-righteous people who take that attitude, stop it. Because nothing's changed. You still have your place, and God loves you too. Nothing's changed. So be glad when someone comes home. And so the love of the Father is great. Take your Bibles and turn. I quoted this passage at the beginning of the sermon, but turn to John 3:16. Because this really sums it all up. We know it. We quote it. We hear it quoted all the time. But this is a powerful text. For God so loved the world. And the word so there is an adverb of manner. God loved the world like this. This is the way He did it. That He gave His only begotten Son. He gave everything He had. He gave the best that He had. He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes, the word believes means trusts. Trusts. Whoever trusts in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your trust in God. Don't trust in self. Don't trust in things. Don't trust in this world. Don't trust in your family. Don't trust in your friends. Trust in God. Put your faith, hope, and trust in Him. He loves you, and He'll take you to heaven. I hope you think seriously about that. Don't take His love for granted, because one day, the judgment day is coming. Jesus will return. We'll all stand before Him. We'll all give an account of our lives. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. We want you to get things right with God now. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a second. The song is designed to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, we're singing to you. If you're an unfaithful Christian, we're singing to you. We're joined together. I'm going to stop talking, and we're all going to talk together, and we're talking to you. And we want you to come home to the Father. Come, and come now while we stand and while we sing.